But what I want to look at today is how I'm starting a series here called The Master's Plan. And I believe this is the beginning right here of The Master's Plan, where Jesus is heading down the road, you know, on his way to bring salvation to sinful mankind. And what I believe he's doing here is testing the people. I believe that through this process, he's kind of testing the people, like, do you recognize me? And many of you that know it, you're like, well, of course they recognize him. They're yelling Hosanna and they're doing all this stuff. But I believe it's a test. Do you recognize him? More specifically, do you recognize who Jesus really is? Okay, not who you think he is, not who other people tell you he is, but do you recognize who he really is? And so this is the question today for you and for me. I want us to consider this as I'm going through this message. Do you recognize him? And I think about Jesus coming that day, and you know, these people, again, they had their own ideas. They thought how he should do it. And when we have these limitations on God, sometimes we place these self-limitations on God, right? We have an expectancy like he ought to do this and he ought to do it this way. And then when he doesn't, who's disappointed? We are, right? We're disappointed. And we find that through the accounts here, that the people ultimately, they end up disappointed, right? Because they didn't do what they wanted. They had these self-imposed expectations. And when we do that to God and he doesn't meet them, oftentimes it actually even makes people angry, right? I'm really mad because God didn't do what I wanted him to do. Sometimes it can cause you to lose your trust in God. It can cause you to have doubts, right? Maybe he's not even able to do what I wanted him to do because he didn't do it. And it can even cause people to deny the Lord and turn their back on him because he didn't do what they wanted, all right? This is a dangerous place that people can get in pretty easily. And I believe the root of that whole problem is not recognizing Jesus for who he really is. So today, as we look at these accounts, I want you to ask yourself, Lord, show me who you are, okay? This isn't just listen to what I say and you just take me for my word. I want you to ask the Lord today, Lord, show me who you are, for real. And today, I want you to not think about what you expect, okay? That's hard. It's hard when you go into something and you already have ideas, right? It's hard to get your mind changed. But if we can just set these things aside and ask him to show us who he really is, I'm going to pray. So if you want to, you can lift up a prayer with me, or you can just come in agreement. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you, Lord, that it is truth, and this is all that we need. And we just pray, Lord, as we read through these accounts of Palm Sunday, Lord, that today you would reveal to us, each and every person in this place, who Jesus is. Not just who we think that he is, not what we think he ought to do, not our expectations, but Lord, reveal yourself to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. That's only something that you can do. Lord, I can't reveal it to a person. We can't even reveal it to ourselves. It takes the working of your Spirit moving in us, in our hearts, in our minds, to change our perception, to change our thoughts, and to reveal truth to us. And we just ask you to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So as I go through this today, a little bit different, I'm pulling from all four Gospels. This is one of the very few accounts that you see in all four Gospels, this Palm Sunday. So I took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. My wife's going to love this. I put them in a spreadsheet, because that's what I do. I put stuff in spreadsheets. I put them in a spreadsheet so I could see them all next to each other, verse by verse, and I kind of meshed them all four together, right? Because they show you some different things. And it's not that one of them is true and the other one's not. It's you're viewing something from four different perspectives. And I could ask you all four to explain something that you've seen. I could ask four people to explain something they've seen, and they're going to give me different pieces of information, right? So I've kind of took these and I kind of put together doesn't make it the whole story. I'm just saying when I preach this today, I kind of meshed these together to take the details from account to account. So I'll be jumping around a little bit. You can't just go to one of the Gospels and read along, but it'll all be up here. And if you're quick enough, you can turn with me in your Bibles. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 34. And when he had said these things, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said." Could you imagine being one of those disciples? I mean, imagine the faith that they're like, "Okay, whatever, if you tell me to do it." I mean, how many of you, if someone was out there taking your car, you'd be like, "Why are you opening my car door?" No. How many of you would respond like that? You'd either confront them, be like, "Get out of here." You'd probably try to beat them off the stick or something. You might call the cops, but how many would just be like, "Why are you opening my car door? That's kind of weird. That's my car." You know, but these faithful disciples, he says, go take this donkey and just, if they ask, just tell them, "The Lord needs it." Can you imagine doing that? You know, "Hey, Ben and Erica, just go down to the store and get us some stuff for lunch today and just say, 'Hey, the Lord needs it.' You know, it's for his people, for his church. Let me know how that turns out for you. If you need somebody, come get you out of jail, call Jason." But I mean, really, you think about the position that they're put in, and they just go there on faith, and they're like, "God said it. You know, Jesus tells us this, so we're going to go do it." But you see some really important things here. First, you see that, you know, Jesus is not just taking a shot in the dark. He didn't just say, "Go into town and find me a donkey," right? He told them exactly where it'd be. The first house, you see, they're going to see one tied up there. And if they ask you, when they ask you, really, just tell them the Lord needs it, and they'll let you have it. It's no big deal. And so he didn't just tell them to go find a donkey and hope. He knew. He knew they'd find it, and he knew they'd be permitted to take it. This is an evidence right here of the divinity of Christ. It shows his godliness right here. He knows his all-knowing power, his omniscience. He knew where to find the donkey, and he knew the people would let them have it. And so we're told also in this story that this donkey is one on which no one has ever sat. No one's ever sat on this donkey before. The fact that no one sat on it, this is of real significance here, okay? Objects during this time that were used for some kind of holy or sacred purpose, they couldn't be used for any other purpose from the time they were born. These animals or objects, they couldn't be used for anything else. It was one that nobody had sat on. It was there. That donkey, some of you this might think this sounds crazy, but that donkey was born for Jesus to ride on into Bethlehem. I mean, that's just how it is. It was there. He knew it was there. It had never been ridden on. It was born for that purpose. That's kind of strange, isn't it, to some people? We think about, "I was born for a purpose." That donkey was born for a purpose. So they're told, this donkey, no one's ever sat on it. Go get it. And it was for this purpose that it was made. In Numbers 19:2, we see an example of this. This is the legal statute that the Lord has commanded. "Instruct the Israelites to bring you an unblemished red cow that has no defect and has never been yoked." It's never been used to pull things. It's never been used for work. It's just unblemished red cow. This is for a sacrifice. It was for a holy sacrament that they were doing for a holy purpose. And it had never been used for anything else. This is the way that God works. We see similar things in Deuteronomy 21:3 and 1 Samuel 6:7, if you want to look those up later. But Jesus has them get this donkey that's not been set upon specifically because it was the one that was fit for this holy purpose of carrying the King of Kings into town. You know, this had to be the method of transport. And for those of you that know Old Testament, you know that it was prophesied nearly 500 years earlier. Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9 said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, these people that were there on this day that were in the streets, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews, they knew the scriptures, and they were certainly aware of this prophecy. So as Jesus comes into town, you can imagine, this is what we've always been waiting for this king that's come to save, to ride into town on the donkey. We've been hearing about this our whole life, and it's finally here. Mark 11, starting in verse 7, picks the story back up and says, "Then they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. And then those who went ahead and those who followed, before and after him, they kept shouting, 'Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. The coming kingdom of our father David is blessed. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Can you imagine the scene, like the excitement of the crowd? Here he finally comes, riding on the donkey, just like they said he would. People before him and people after him. And then you got the sides of the streets are littered with people, and they're all excited. The coming king is finally here, right? No more Roman oppression. Like, today is the day. How many of us are ready for that? No more oppression, no more darkness. Like, I'm ready for the king to come. And he is coming. He is coming to set up his kingdom on the earth. But the issue here is that right here, they were expecting him to come and set up his kingdom on the earth. They were ready for, okay, this is about over. Like, when the day when I see Jesus coming on the clouds, I'm thinking, man, this is great. It's over. That's the end of it. And this is how they were thinking then. Of course, they don't have Revelation and Thessalonians and all these that tell us what's going to happen when Jesus comes for a second time. But they were expecting him to come and rule. They see the signs. They see the promises being fulfilled. And they roll out the poor man's ancient times red carpet, right? They're throwing their robes on the road. They're throwing these palm branches on the road. They're honoring him as king. I mean, you got to imagine this picture, a guy riding on a donkey who we've heard about to be coming, and they're treating him as a king. They're laying everything out for him. They're showing him a royal tribute, praising him. And, you know, and he was known in the area. He was known for his teaching with authority, right? He was known for healing the sick. He was known for raising the dead. He was known as the guy who had done all these miracles. But right here, they're recognizing him as, okay, well, maybe he's more than that. Maybe he's this guy that we've heard about. And you got to also remember, he came from visiting with Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. And people had gone before him here to Bethlehem. So the word's probably spreading like crazy, like all the things that he's done. And these people they're quoting Psalms in that verse in Mark chapter 11. There, part of what they're singing are different Psalms. They have different Psalms that they're mixing in here, and they're shouting Hosanna. And Hosanna means save now. They're like, here he is, save us now. Save us now, singing psalms. And the people are just shouting this. And I imagine this atmosphere that they're in. And again, I keep picturing when Jesus comes for us, we have the prophecies. We know what to expect. And when we begin to see it unfold, you just think about how excited you're going to be. That's how excited these people were, because they thought he was finally here to save. And I think about that day, man. If you think that people aren't going to be hooping and hollering and jumping and, you know, dancing, people are going to be excited, right? There's going to be an excitement by the people. Now, the people that know that he's here, that know why he's here and that he's coming, they're going to be excited on that day. And that's how they were on this day, on Palm Sunday. They're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, come save, finally. And so I want to look at some different groups in this crowd today. The different groups that were in this area for this celebration. And, you know, some of them recognized Jesus and some of them did not. But as I looked through this and I studied it, I believe that we see these same groups of people today in the church. I believe that some of them we see outside the church, but we see these same groups of people today, even in the church. Have you ever been in one of those groups of people where, you know, they're laughing about something and you have no idea what they're laughing about, and then you just start laughing with them? It's like, oh, okay, that's funny, whatever. I just laugh along, and you just kind of join in. Or have you ever been watching for those of you who never laugh, maybe you refuse to laugh, you don't believe in joy or laughter. Maybe you've watched a ball game, right, and you went to get a drink, and bam, somebody hits a home run, and you hear the other people in the room cheer, and you're just like, yeah! And you're like, who was that? Who did it? Who hit it? That's common in my family. You know, my dad will be like, who hit that? I'm like, well, if you would have been in here, you'd have seen it. You know, I've done that watching hockey at home before where, like, you know, you hear the, and then you hear the Chelsea dagger if you're a Blackhawks fan and you're all excited. And then you're like, who scored? I don't even know who did it. I'm excited. Okay. And I've been there and done that in my own house with my own family. And there were people there in the crowd that day that were part of this celebration, right? They're part of this celebration that, man, here he comes. He's on a donkey. They don't know who he is, right? They don't know why they're yelling. And they're probably yelling, Hosanna! Hosanna! They have no idea who he is. This first group of people I want to look at is people that I titled the lost people. Matthew 21, verse 10 through 11, we see this. As he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. And they're saying, who is this? And the crowds kept saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. See, we have a group of people who are saying, I know who he is. Like, I've heard what his name is. We have other people who are like, I have no idea who this is. But I tell you what, if you go to a parade or whatever and you see the people, they're all excited. They don't even know what float's coming down the road. They're just excited because people around them are excited. And I picture people here when they're like, yeah, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then they're like, what does Hosanna mean? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, really, there's people that they're doing. They're like, Hosanna, yeah, bring it on. And then they're like, bro, what's Hosanna mean? Like, why are we even saying this? Who is coming? What are we cheering about? I mean, I don't even see him yet. I'm just yelling because everybody else is yelling. And there's people in this crowd, they had no idea who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him for who he was. And these people are lost. They have no connection with Jesus. Just here for the party. We're just here to join in with everybody else. I believe we see people in this state in church today. They're just here for the party. I didn't bring a gift. I'm just here to dance and eat cake. Right? We see people like this in the crowd here. These people, you know, people today, they either don't come to church at all, or they come and they have these expectations of, you know, I'll be thought of well because I'm here, because I'm a part of it, because I go to church, but they come and they have no relationship with Jesus whatsoever. They don't recognize who he is. If that's you today, today you can know him. Second group I want to look at is the experience seekers. Now listen, don't you be sitting around trying to think of what your neighbor is. Okay, maybe you can think about what you are in these groups. Don't be sitting around thinking about what your neighbor is, or your husband or your wife or whoever. But we have the experience seekers in John chapter 12. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. See, these people that were there for the raising of Lazarus, they're like, they're in this crowd. They're working the crowd. And they're telling everybody about what he has done. And in verse 18 it says, this is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard he had done this sign. And so you got people spreading the word. Man, have you heard what Jesus did? Have you heard about Lazarus? I think Lazarus is with him. Wait till you see him. He was dead. He's alive. It's amazing. They're telling about this account. And what's good is these people right here in verse 17, they're giving glory to God. They're telling about raising the dead and giving testimony to what he had done. This is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that, the people that are in verse 17. But what that draws out is it draws out the experience seekers. They're like, I'm going to have to go see what this is all about. They want something from Jesus. I want to see him do something amazing, or I want him to do this in my life. Maybe they need a healing, or maybe they're just a skeptic and they want to see something. If he would just do this, then I would believe, right? If I can see that dead guy, maybe I would believe because he's walking. And then they'd be like, well, I didn't see him dead, though. Like I got to take somebody's word for it that he was actually dead. So that probably won't do it either. What I need him to do is to do this miracle or that miracle. And they're coming just to seek a miracle, to seek an experience. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take seeing to believe. It takes faith to believe. Okay? Romans 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. This is part of why the testimony part is important. Okay, so as they're going out and telling about what Lazarus has done, there are probably people that genuinely did come to faith that day. They're like, what? He raised the guy from the dead? I mean, that's a testimony of what God can do. And there could be salvation that comes from that. There could be faith that's brought from that. But testimony is important because when we hear about these miraculous things that Jesus has done, man, it can grow our faith. Like I was talking about earlier, it can cause us to believe. And half the time when people see these miracles, those who are seeking miracles, half the time they don't even want to give credit to God anyway, right? The devil could have done that. You know, that could just be coincidence. That's just the way things happen. I've thought about that before. I've even thought about like miracles. I've thought about, and for many, the evidence of speaking in tongues is a sore subject. And how foolish is it to think that the devil can cause me to speak in tongues, but you think that God can't do it? I mean, whether you agree with it or not, I'm just saying that's foolish thinking. To think that the enemy can do that in a person, but God can't. It's foolish to think that the enemy can cause some kind of healing in a person's life, but that God can't do that, right? I mean, there's the back and forth there, and these people that are they're experience seekers, you know, they want to see the signs, wonders, miracles, even the ones that attribute it all to God. A lot of times, what they really want is they just want to feel those goosebumps, right? Those of you that have experienced that before, I want to have that good feeling that goosebumps. I'm telling you what, if you're chasing feeling in your life, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. The experience will never be great enough because it's going to be temporary. It's not going to sustain you. And so these things won't sustain them, and they'll move on to the next place that gives them the experience that they want. I've heard of people coming and going and leaving churches, and man, if you've prayed about it and God has told you to do something, then that's fine. I'm not knocking that if you do. But if it's, you know what, I'm not feeling it here. Well, I'll tell you what, the problem's not me. It's not the person to your left and right. It's not the worship team. It's you. I'm just saying, if you're not feeling God, that's a you problem. It's not a God problem because he's always there. And it's not the people around you if you're in a church, a godly church, okay? I mean, in a workplace, I mean, it can be oppressed to the point where maybe you can't feel them. But you know, the people that are just experience seekers, they will never find what they want until they find him, a true relationship with him. And I'm not knocking miracles because, man, I believe in a miracle-working God. Right now, today, I'm serving a miracle-working God. What I'm knocking is the experiences because they're only temporary. Experiences are temporary, and oftentimes experience seekers, they don't know Jesus for who he really is. They just know him for what he can do. I know what he can do, and I want to experience that, right? I want to be a part of that. It is him that we should seek. It's him that we should seek. I have a good pastor friend. I won't divulge his name because he is part of a denomination. And we've talked about gifts of the Spirit and these kinds of things. And you know, he believes. He's been in youth services where he's seen some amazing things happen with kids from all different churches. And he said, you know what, the way I look at it, Tim, he said, I don't seek those gifts. I seek Jesus. He's like, I seek Jesus. And if he wants to give me those gifts, I'll take them. He's like, but I don't go seeking the gifts. I don't go seeking what he can do for me. I just seek him. And in seeking him, I will have the things that he needs me to have, that he wants me to have. Man, that's the way that we've got to be. We've got to be seeking him. It's all about Jesus, not the things that he does. But the awesome thing is the more that we seek him, we'll begin to have encounters. When you have an encounter can be a life-changing experience. Okay? If we're just chasing experiences, it'll never be enough. The next people we see is the religious. Now, a lot of non-church people especially will think the religious is good. Most of you, if you've been here long enough, know the religious is usually not good. Luke 19, verse 39 and 40 said, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." See, these Pharisees, you know, they're not just religious, but these guys were religious leaders, right? They were somebody in the Jewish community, and they were leaders, and they were more focused on their strict observance of the law. They were more focused on their ceremonies, on their traditions, on all these things, that they couldn't even see the Savior that they knew so much about intellectually that was right in front of them. You know, people can be like that in the church. They can be so focused on these rules and these things and this being the way I want it and that being that way. And there it does need to be order. I'm not saying there doesn't, but I'm saying people can be so focused on that that they have no focus on Jesus, right? It's all about the rules. It's all about what we are doing and who's not supposed to do what. They couldn't even see him, and he was right in front of him. They wanted him to quiet his people, make them stop. This is not what we usually do at this point in time. This is during the Passover celebration. They had other things, you know, going on. They're like, this is not what's supposed to be happening here right now. You really need to get your people to be quiet and get your stuff off the road. Like, this is inappropriate. These are the people that knew the scriptures. They knew all the prophecies. They knew all the promises. They knew what to expect intellectually. But they didn't recognize him. They were more concerned about their position. More concerned about their power. These were the ones who had the answers. These are the ones who had the knowledge. These are the ones who were supposed to be holy, who were supposed to be the example, right? Yet they didn't even recognize him. How many people are sitting in churches today, right now, that know the word of God front and back? Probably know it better than me, better than you, better than anybody else in here. They know it front and back. The whole word. And they don't know Jesus. And there are people like that. It's not just about a head knowledge. They might know who he is, but they don't know him. They don't recognize him as that Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And we've got to have more than belief, just that Jesus exists. I mean, the demons had this belief that Jesus exists, and they ought to, right? Because he defeated them. He beat them up. But on top of belief, there's got to be that recognition. You've got to recognize him for who he really is, that he is Lord, he is Savior. And I'm going to tell you, we as church people need to do a heart check on this sometimes. When you come to church, you know, is it you pick and nag about things that are not the way that you want them? Or do you look for Jesus? Right? During the worship, do you pick and nag about, I don't like the way they sing this song, or this key might have been a little bit off, or he didn't sing that verse right, or she didn't do this right? Or do you look for Jesus? Right? During the message, whether it's me preaching or Ben or somebody else, we get hung up on something we disagree with, and then we're just focused on that the whole rest of the sermon? Or are we looking for Jesus? And people, that's where we've got to be. It's not about what you want. It's about who he is. As Jesus rode into town, he saw these people. He saw the lost, right? He saw the experience seekers, and he saw the religious. And do you know how he responded? Has anybody got a quick guess how he responded? He wept. Luke 19, verse 41, as he approached and saw the city. Man, you got to imagine, he sees a city of people that are celebrating his coming. They're throwing their coats in the road and they're yelling and screaming, "Hosanna, come save us." And as he sees these people, it says he wept over it. He wept over these people saying, "If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. If you only knew what you were actually doing, if you just recognized who I am, I mean, it would bring that peace that you're all searching for. But you're blind to it. You have no idea what is going on." He wept. He wept over these people that were celebrating him. And just days later, most of these very same people will vote to have him crucified. And the ones who don't stayed home with their mouths shut. "I'm not getting involved in that. I'm not going to be a part of that." The same people, they may vote to let a murderer, Barabbas, loose instead. Just let Barabbas loose. How many of you would vote in, under any circumstances, to let like a serial killer loose? Like, yeah, just turn him loose. Why not? That's what they did. Instead, they gave up Jesus, or they remained silent. They didn't recognize him for who he truly was. He didn't meet their expectations. Like, are you kidding me? You're not coming here to overthrow the Roman government? You're not coming here to make things right, these things that I don't like? You're not coming here to fix everything right now, today? Then out with you. That's how these people treated him. With him, they saw through this flawed lens, right? The lens of my wants. I'm going to look at Jesus through the lens of my wants, and I want him to fix things today. I'm going to view him for the way that I want to see him. But you know what? He had a greater plan. He had a greater plan. And he's like, "If you just see me for who I am, that I'm here to save you, that I've got a plan that you just need to follow," how much greater it would be. And I believe these groups, again, represent the majority of today's church: the lost, the miracle seekers, the religious. But man, I'm going to tell you that there's hope, because there's still one more group. John 12, verse 20 and 21 says, "Now some Greeks who were among those who went up to worship at the festival, so they came to Philip, who is in Bethsaida in Galilee, and he requested of him," they requested to Philip, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Dylan, if you'd come. "We want to see Jesus." They tell him, "You know what? We're not just here for the festivities. We're not here for the miracles, for any other reason. We just want to see Jesus." Man, consider the difference that our culture would be if we just had people that they just wanted to see the Lord. "I just want to see you, Lord. I don't want to just come and party. I don't want to just get my punch card punched. I don't want to come and just be here for the good time. I'm not just here to do my religious duties, but I want to see Jesus." Man, if you're coming to church for any other reason, I just ask you today to open your heart. Just ask the Lord, "God, let me see you today." That's all he desires, is to show you who he is. It's what we've been singing about earlier. Abba, the Father, Father in heaven, I belong to you. He just wants you to see him today. And that we could come into his presence and glorify and honor him just for who he is, not for the things that he can do for us. If we could recognize him, Jesus, as the name above all names, the name that breaks every chain, if we can recognize him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as the Son of God, as the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, God Almighty, these people that were celebrating that day, and they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, come save us." You know, if we would bow down and surrender all that we are to him and welcome him and say, "Hosanna, come save, Hosanna, come save me." And he will do that. He'll do that work in our lives. Stand with me for just a moment. And I'm going to pray over you, but I want you to, if you would close your eyes and bow your heads. I want you to do a heart check this morning. These groups that we've looked at, and ask yourself these questions. Or as I ask them, you can say to yourself, that's me. Are you lost? Are you in that lost group? Because if you are, today is the day that you can be found by him. Maybe you're not lost. Maybe you've got a good knowledge, head knowledge of who he is. Maybe you're an experience seeker. Ask yourself, am I an experience seeker? Do I just come to feel the feelings? Do I just go and chase experiences? Because if that's you, I believe that today you can have an encounter with him that will change your life. Are you religious? Is it all about the rules, the do's and don'ts? Is it all about fulfilling your obligations when you come to church because you have to serve in some capacity? Do you tell everyone else how they should do things and you worry about everyone else's business because it's not how you like it? Are you blinded by those things that you don't see Jesus for who he is? Because if that's you, I tell you today that you can have a real relationship with him. And then the last group is those that are hungry. I tell you what, the thing about being hungry is you always get hungry again. Right? You don't just eat once. For those of you that are hungry, I'm telling you that today he can fill you. Today you can be satisfied in him. You can have that peace that he told these people, if you would just see me for who I am, you would have this peace that you've been looking for. If that's you, I'm going to pray over you, and I want you to pray out to the Lord as you feel led to. Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we praise you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he came to this earth and gave his life for ours, that we could be reconciled, we could be made right and brought into right relationship with you. And we thank you for the accounts here by your faithful servants that have written about your coming on that road, riding on that donkey. And Father, I just pray over those who are lost right now. God, those who don't know you, I pray that today would be their day. God, that it's you that can reveal yourself to them. As funny as that sounds to us who are logical and try to have answers for everything, you're the one that reveals your goodness to people. And I just pray right now for those in this room that are lost, that you would reveal your mercy, your love, your grace to them, that they're important, that you created them for a reason, that you love them, that you have a plan for their life, that no matter where they think you have failed them and let them down, that you haven't. That it's just a wrong perspective, that you do not fail us. You do not let us down. As we sang earlier, you don't leave us as orphans, but you bring us back into your family if we allow you to. Father, we lift up those experience seekers. Lord, let it not be about an experience, but let them truly have a hunger and a heart for you. God, that we would seek more of you, that we would have that relationship with Jesus, not just goosebumps. Lord, I believe we could live like that all day long, every day, if we could truly grasp who you are, and that we could truly seek you out every day. And we pray for the religious, Lord, that you would break those things off of our lives if we have any bit of that in us. Lord, help us to seek you first. Not our obligations, not our duties, not even just the wrong and right, Lord. Those that you have gifted with that, Lord, that's a great gift, and I thank you for it, but I just pray that you help us to use it in proper perspective. That first of all, we're submitted to you, and we're seeking you, and we desire to see you above these things. And Lord, I thank you for those who are hungry. God, I pray that you make us all hungry. Bring us all from that place of lost or seekers or religious. Bring us all from that to the place of hunger and desperation for you, Lord. And your word says that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we will be filled. And I pray that right now across this room for everybody that's hungry, that today they would be filled, that they would have more of you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Help us to see through that lens of your kingship, of your sovereignty. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you are reigning on the throne today, and we are thankful that, Lord, no matter what our life, no matter what our world looks like, that you are unchanging, that you are still Lord over all. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to make that real in our lives today for each and every person today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.